Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Are you enjoying the Lord?
Amen. Amen.
I feel the Spirit is returning.
Amen.
In many, many years, in the early years, meetings like this is common, where there is a strong exercise of the Spirit. And I predict those days are returning. Not only so, we are going to best those days.
Amen.
Because the glory of the latter house is always greater than the former. I don't mean just to, you know, make fun. I don't mean just to be boisterous for its own sake. But I do mean a strong and intense exercise of our mingled spirit whenever we meet. Don't have the idea that we wait for the Spirit to drop on us. That is a bit of a wrong Pentecostal thought. No. Today, that Spirit, that is this life-giving, all-inclusive, compound, sevenfold, intensified Spirit, is actually mingled with our spirit as one spirit. So he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And that means he has fully committed himself to us. Remember this morning, right? As a free gift, the gift of God, the Spirit, which is called in Galatians 3 the blessing of the gospel to Abraham is such a spirit. Even Abraham did not have the fortune to receive that spirit. But today we do. This word, that promise, is fulfilled in the New Testament upon the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord, who was transfigured into this life-giving spirit to enter into us, both in the way of being breathed into us in John 20 on the night of resurrection, and also to be poured out upon the disciples 40 days, or am I right? Or 50 days hence on Pentecost in an outward way. So it was both breathed into the disciples and poured upon them. These are what we call the two aspects of our experience of the Holy Spirit today, the Spirit of God today. One, the intrinsic aspect, and that is the aspect of denoted by the breath, which is for our existence, for our living, for our daily walk. And by calling on the name of the Lord by prayer, we actually are breathing this Spirit all the time. But there's the other side, and that is the side of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, where it came not in the form of breath anymore, but in the form of wind. Now, both breath and wind are the same thing. It's air. The difference is in its movement. It's in the volume. It's in the power of that air. Whereas breath is gentle, it's breezy, it's silent, and it is necessary every moment. Wind is not such way. Wind has noise. Wind can move vessels and boats. Winds can toss you about. Wind is powerful. I don't need to explain that to you. That wind that came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost represent the other aspect of the function of the Spirit of God today, and that is what we call the economical aspect. Now, this is the same one Spirit. There's not two spirits. There's only one Spirit of God. But he has two aspects. And so the second aspect of the wind, it is not just for our existence, for our livelihood. It is for our work, our ministry, our preaching of the gospel, our working for the Lord, to do His work. So for that, we need the wind to power us, to move us. And so that's what they experience. And today, dear brothers and sisters, we need to experience both aspects. To experience merely one aspect is imbalanced. So a lot of the folks and Christians who are of the inner life ilk, and we would consider ourselves following that tradition. We were just talking yesterday about one Andrew Murray, who was solidly in this line in the late 1800s. And there would be others after him, A.B. Simpson. You know, Andrew Murray was Scottish descent and was raised in South Africa. And yes, I am correct. And so, but he continues a certain line of this inner life that goes way back in goes back to the 1700s. People like William Law, and then you have these mystics, which is another branch of this move among certain Catholics like Mrs. Guion, like Father Fenelon, and so on and so forth. And this line is a line that came all the way even down to us. Our brother Watchman Nee, through the help of a certain sister, Margaret Barber, who came from England, certainly benefited from this great line of help, and that is to know Christ in an inward way, to know the inner life of a Christian. And that primarily is on the aspect of the essential aspect of the Spirit. And this is a very dear matter, a very, very dear matter. You know A.B. Simpson's famous song, "I am breathing, breathing, breathing." You know that one? "I am breathing out of sorrow, breathing out of sin. I am breathing, breathing, breathing all thy fullness in." That's A.B. Simpson. And how much we have gotten the help through such a brother. And then, of course, they continue on to today. I would say one of the outstanding features of the Lord's recovery is definitely on this, on the inner life. Now, but there is the other side. The other side is this outpoured spirit became the clothing of the believers for authority. The essential aspect is for life, for existence, whereas the economical aspect is with authority for God's move. And the so-called Pentecostal movement that dated back to the early 1900s, starting in Wales. There was a very famous Welsh revival, and that is, in modern-day times, the very much recorded and well-known experience of a genuine revival among the Lord's people. And that is the genesis of the so-called Pentecostal movement, as we know today. That kind of experience of the outward working of the Spirit that resulted in certain manifestation, and I would never say tongue speaking is the only manifestation. That is a wrong teaching. There could be many kinds. You don't have to speak in tongues to experience the economical spirit. That is a misunderstanding. But nevertheless, because of the deadness of Christianity at the time, the Lord, raised up certain ones of his believers to experience this aspect of the Spirit of God. And that movement, if you will, crossed over eventually the Atlantic and landed in Massachusetts. This is, again, in the early part of the 1900s, and that soon traveled across this country, reaching to California. So you have a famous episode in Southern California in a place called Azusa Street. In Azusa Street, where even A.B. Simpson attended in a certain conference, there was this movement called the Pentecostal movement was born. And the various branches of that, the Assemblies of God and others, came out at that time. But sorry to say, because of the particular emphasis on the outward manifestation of the Spirit, soon it became somewhat off and not balanced with by the Word of God. And so, but that movement became powerful. It was prevailing. And so even in this country, and it went all the way even to China and other parts of the world. Well, all these are initially God's doing for the people's experience of His Spirit. Because today, the only way we can experience God is by the Spirit. Because the triune God today is no longer the God who is in the heavens and no longer that man in the flesh, Jesus, on the earth. Today, this triune God has been processed, to use our word. That means he hath gone through these many stages of incarnation, of human living, of crucifixion, of resurrection, and of ascension, and of what? Of impartation, of dispensation, as in being dispensed into his elect, into his chosen people, and that is us. And so today, all of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, are what? Are compounded with all that he has attained and obtained, are all compounded into this one marvelous Spirit. What is that song? The Triune God? Oh, He's the wonderful Spirit in us. He's the wonderful Spirit in us. God is in the Son. The Son's the Spirit now. He's the wonderful Spirit in us. This morning we cover in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 14, the grace of Christ, amen, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God is the God of love. The love of God is the source. The grace of Christ is the course. And the fellowship of the Spirit is the very transmission of the source through the course into us. Amen. Be with you all. Amen. Be with you all. Amen. Now the triune God is dwelling within me. Amen. As this life-giving Spirit. Amen. This compound Spirit. Amen. Isn't this wonderful? Amen. I feel we need a revival. Amen. In the Lord's recovery. Amen. In the experience of this Spirit. Amen. Both inwardly and outwardly. Amen. Both as breath and as wind. Both for infilling and for outpouring. Amen. So that we would be what? We would be supplied to live an overcoming Christian life, and we would be empowered to do the proper Christian work. Amen. And by these two things, we would become the Lord's testimony in expression, And we will also become the Lord's representation to carry out his work and his will on this earth. Amen?
Amen.
You say, how do I experience it? I tell you, the way to start is to call on his name.
Amen.
That's the best way to breathe.
Amen.
There's no better way to breathe. I think actually we need to rediscover the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You agree?
Yes.
And even because to some of us, calling on the Lord has become a bit of an old hat. You know, especially us oldies who grew up calling, you know. It's like, I breathe enough, you know. What? You've breathed enough? We will never breathe enough. When you stop breathing, that's the end of you. Am I right? We need to breathe more.
Amen.
We need to have deep breathing.
Amen.
I mean, don't have this, you know, kind of hyperventilating style. I mean, you have to do the, you know. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's the way to breathe.
Amen.
You know why? Why you are kind of half living and half dead? Because you are sniffing. You're not breathing. You know, all the CO2 has not been entirely exhaled, and the O2 has no way to come in and fill your lungs. And that's why you got problem in your bloodstream, and that's why you're tired and sickly. Just call. I mean, just call.
Amen.
Oh, we need to recover the calling on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. And sometimes you can call in, you cannot call in the library, you know? You'll be taken out if you do that. But you know what? You know what? You can call silently, but deeply.
Amen.
I do that a lot. I do that a lot. Inwardly, I'm in a meeting, I'm, you know, whatever. But inside, I tell you, my lungs pumping. You know, I am just deeply calling on the Lord.
Amen.
Saints, we need to recover. You know, if you want to know this matter, go to Acts chapter 2, where Peter gave his message and quoted Joel, right? The day will come when what? Those who call upon the name of the Jehovah will be saved. And there's a, I believe it's there, there's a fantastic footnote on the history of the calling of God's people from Old Testament to New Testament, starting, I believe, with Enoch. Enosh. Enosh called upon the name of the Lord. And it just went on and on through the whole Old Testament and into the New Testament. I need not remind you that the first believers, the believers in the first century, even before they're known as Christians, which is a derogatory term, mind you, to start with, they were simply known as those who call on the name of the Lord. That's their mark. That's the sign. That's what tells Paul, Saul, to go get them. That means they're not just kind of, you know, like hiding their Christian status, you know, being a closet Christian. They were calling.
Amen.
And so easily identifiable and easily arrested by the likes of Saul. We have been... We have got the Lord's recovery. We have gone into the closet for too many years. As I said, things are so crazy out there, we couldn't be more crazy, right? So don't worry, just call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. Really, can you graduate from that? No, brothers, no, no, no. And you say, that's for the essential. How about for the economical? Well, I'll tell you a secret. And that is, you don't need to fast and, you know, three nights in a row or do all these kind of things until you sort of kind of half dazed and whatever, you know, funny things happen. No, you don't need to do that. And then something, boom, you know, fell on you. You don't need to do that. You really don't need to do that. The Spirit has already been poured out on the body of Christ 2,000 years ago. Firstly, in chapter 2 in Acts, on the Jewish section of the body. Then in chapter 10, in the house of Cornelius, on the Gentile portion of the body. Those are the two main mentionings of the coming of the Spirit. And in both cases, mind you, there's no speaking of tongues. There's only the speaking of Peter. Well, you can say that's tongues, but that is a very special kind of tongue. His tongues can be understood by many different people with different diverse dialects. I don't know what kind of tongue that is. No, I tell you, the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost after 10 days of prayer. You know, in the upper room, they were in Jerusalem, commanded by the Lord before his ascension to remain in Jerusalem for 10 days. So 120 of them pray for 10 days in one accord, including the women. They continue steadfastly in one accord. And that brought in the outpour Spirit. In the case of in the Cornelius house, Peter was praying in the rooftop in Joppa. And then the angel came, am I right? To direct him where to go. The angel also worked on Cornelius' side, and that certain one will come to you, meaning Peter. And he brought his friends together, so Peter showed up, and you know what happened there. The Spirit came, and that represents the Gentile part of the body. And my point is, dear saints, to experience this economical Spirit, we mainly need to pray in one accord. I have the experience, I surely do, just by praying with the brothers in earnestness, in one accord. I tell you, initially it started out as air, and eventually it becomes wind. Amen. When air moves faster and faster and faster with higher and higher velocity, it becomes wind. Amen. It is the same Spirit. Amen. So I would like to say these days, brothers and sisters, in your church life, we all need to pray a lot. Amen. Just pray. And the more we pray, the more that velocity will increase. The more we pray, we will enter into a realm of the economical Spirit. But not only so, I would like to give you another secret. And that is, you have to, on both these Spirit, you have to experience it and claim it by faith. You have to believe the Spirit is already imparted. The Spirit is already poured out. Today, we don't need that Spirit to come again. Today, we need what? We need to believe and claim it. As long as we're in a proper condition with the Lord, confessing our sins, repenting of our transgressions, being right with the Lord, enthroning Him, we're in a right condition, we can just breathe and He'll be there, as He promised. And in the same way, if we are in the right condition with the body, as a member in the body, we have every right to claim the experience of the outpour Spirit. So we have many songs on this matter that says, believe it, claim it, and act upon it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, whenever you join yourself to the ascended head to move with him, let's say to preach the gospel, let's say to speak a word on his behalf, let's say to testify for him and to minister for him, I tell you, You just need to claim that Spirit.
Amen.
Even claim the baptism of the Spirit.
Amen.
And it is ours to enjoy. I hope so. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit. The Spirit is what we need today. Now, I don't know how I got onto the Spirit when that is not the subject of this message, but I feel this is what we need. All the churches. Oh, just forget everything but the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And this Spirit is nothing but Christ today. The pneumatic Christ today is the Spirit. And all that we need is in this Spirit for our living and for our work. Now, I must get on to message 4 on Paul's gospel. Look, this weekend we're on the subject, this grand subject on the gospel of God. And in the first meeting, we saw that this gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And those of you who are not here, I hope you can find the outlines and have fellowship with some of the saints who are here to get that. The second message, we're on the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. Now, actually, in the original conference that we had 2 months ago, there is a third message which we have to skip because of we have only 4 sessions here. And that is a wonderful message with the following outline, the structure of the gospel. The gospel has a structure. And the structure of the gospel is what? Is actually based on one verse in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, after sharing his eagerness to proclaim the gospel to those in Rome, said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both to Jew first and to Greek." Now, verse 17, "For the righteousness of God is revealed in it, out of faith to faith, as it is written." And here's the quote. Here's the quote from Habakkuk. "But the righteous shall have life and live by faith."
Amen.
The righteous shall have life to live by faith. So here is the topic of message 3 that I hope you can get into it yourself. And that is the structure of the gospel. It's comprised of 3 elements. Number 1, the righteousness of God. Number 2, the life of Christ. And number 3, the faith of the believers. So all you have it all in this verse. The righteous shall have life and live by faith. This is the structure of the gospel of God. The righteousness of God is the procedure of God's salvation, judicially. I think you understand what I'm saying. Whereas the life of Christ is the purpose of God's salvation organically. And the faith of the believers, our faith, is the substantiation of God's salvation practically. So you got the procedure, you got a purpose, and you got the substantiation. These 3 things combined to form the full structure of the gospel of God. It's just these three things. All right? And I don't have the time to get into it. But tonight, we actually come to the original message 4, which is our Session 3 here in Virginia Beach. It is Paul's gospel, the gospel of completion. Have you ever thought that there's a book that I would call the fifth gospel? Every Christian knows there are four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Am I right? But how many of us realize there's actually a fifth gospel in the New Testament? It is the gospel according to Paul. You say, where is that book? Where is that book? I'll tell you, it is mainly the book of Romans. Romans is the gospel according to St. Paul, as they say. We don't call him St. Paul, we call him Brother Paul. You know what I mean, right? They have St. Matthew, St. whatever. Paul's gospel. And I'm going to tell you tonight, according to this outline, that this gospel, according to Paul, is the complete gospel. Matthew is not complete. Mark was not complete. Luke was not complete. Even John, as full as it is still not complete. Paul's gospel is complete. Now, interestingly, in at least three places, Paul talked about my gospel. Now, how proud can you be, you know? When you go and preach the gospel, dare you say, listen, this is my gospel. They will say, you know, who are you? Paul actually said, my gospel. The first one is in Romans 16:25, which we pray read. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Right? My gospel. And I believe the other two times, one is in, is it Galatians? In 1 Timothy, but I believe there should be I really should have been more prepared. But anyway, there's at least two places. One is in 2 Timothy. One's in 2 Timothy. The other is either in Galatians or in Romans. Romans, yeah, there we go. Now, in case you don't believe me, just go take a quick look in Romans 2. In fact, it is in Romans 2:16. In the day, now this is Paul speaking, when God judges the secrets of men according to my gospel through Jesus Christ. Now that is a very arrogant statement. He's not just saying, I've got a gospel. He's saying, God one day will judge the secrets of every man's heart according to my gospel. Now, that is a very, very bold statement. I mean, you don't say it unless you're quite sure that you know what you are saying, you know? This is something very, very special. The other one is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Am I right? Verse 8, is that right? Let me see. Yeah. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead of the seed of David, according to my gospel. Wow. And this, by the way, is a parallel passage to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You will find their parallel passages. This indeed is the gospel of Paul. Gospel of Paul. All right. Let's go on here right away, dive into, well, let me finish by saying this. In Colossians 1:25, which we pray read, it says, Paul said, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to complete the word of God. Our word completion comes from this verse. Paul said that he completed the word of God. What does that mean? That means up to the end of the Old Testament, the word of God was present. But it was hardly complete. Until the Lord comes and until the other apostles came and spoke to what? To continue that completion. And ultimately, it was up to Paul to finally complete the word. To complete the word. So we have a term to say Paul's ministry is therefore a completing ministry. And this Paul's speaking to complete the word of God, this gospel that Paul preached is unusual and special because it did not come from men. It was not passed down to him second or third hand. He received it as a revelation from God, from the Father. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. And he said after he received that revelation, he didn't go and talk to men, to check with men. He received a particular direct revelation from God himself, unlike the other apostles. Not only so, in verse 25, 16, Romans chapter 16, he talked about my gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, of course, this wonderful divine human God-man. But that proclamation is according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept in silence in times of the ages. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. It's as if before Paul, certainly before the Lord and before the apostles, there was a mystery in the universe, an unknown story that has never been made known to men at all. Only in the way of types, only in the way of prophecy, in the way of promises, but never in revelation, direct revelation. And so, this mystery, which is the mystery of God, comprised of two parts, and that is the mystery of God, Christ, and secondly, the mystery of Christ, the church. Christ and the church, this great mystery was never revealed until Paul's time. And so according to the revelation, this mystery was made known to him. And there in Ephesians chapter 3, which we also read this morning, he said, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, meaning the preceding generations, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit. Of course, among these apostles and prophets, Paul must be the chief, being a unique vessel chosen by God to complete the word of this revelation. So Paul was bold to preach this mystery as his gospel. And tonight, we're going to in a very succinct way, again, because of time, to look and see what this gospel is. That means, what is this revelation? Amen. And today, in our preaching of the gospel, this must be part of our content. And young people, you all pay attention. You should know this. You should know this. Even the college age, you should get into this and see this revelation. Romans 1, can we read all together, please? Paul received the promise of the revelation of the gospel directly from the Lord himself. We in those days were not great, need to have a clear view of Paul's gospel, the gospel according to Paul. I have covered this already. And here in Galatians 1, brothers, concerning the gospel announced by me, Paul, that it is not according to man. Not according. A lot of believers in those early days heard the gospel from others who were with the Lord, right? Second, third hand. And that was good. That was good. For example, the gospel of Mark is actually the gospel of Peter, probably dictated to Mark, who was his spiritual son, and wrote it down. That is actually the gospel of Peter. Okay? and so on. Okay. Now, here, the gospel that Paul preached, Paul announced, was not even according to man in that way. Neither did I receive it from man, nor I was taught by man. I receive it through a revelation by Jesus Christ, probably in Arabia, when he was transported to the third heavens and hear things that man is not supposed to hear. Anyway, he received a particular revelation from Christ. For us today, we need to come to the Word, what Paul has written in his epistles, to get a view, to get a clear view of what that revelation is and what that gospel is. We need to know this so we can proclaim this. Okay, please read 2. The gospel So, what is the main focus of this revelation? The main focus of this revelation is Christ as the center of God's revelation. So, I won't need to go to the verses here in Romans 1:9. He talks about, I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his son. And I quoted already from Galatians, God revealed his son in Paul. The son of God, Christ, is the central revelation that he received. A, Paul's gospel is a revelation of the triune God processed to become the all-inclusive, life-giving spirit. So I want you all to, as you are listening to me, you would immediately put it in your mind that this is part of the gospel. Amen. This is what I need to preach. You say, really? To teach people, to tell people Christ is the life-giving spirit, you bet. Of course, we will never forget he was a Christ. He was Jesus on the cross as our Redeemer. We will never forget that, right? But Paul's main point is that this God has been processed today to become the life-giving spirit. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit in 1 Corinthians 15:45. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the spirit. Galatians 2, did you not receive the spirit? Galatians 3:5, the spirit was, he bountifully supplied to you the Spirit. And Galatians 3 is what I have mentioned before a couple of times about the promise of the Spirit being the blessing of Abraham that came to the Gentiles. So the Spirit is very much the key to this revelation of Christ which Paul preached. I remember back in Los Angeles, I didn't know this. I was saved already for a number of years, but I didn't know Christ was the life-giving spirit. Then one conference, it was a young people's conference. And this revelation of Christ being the spirit was just like, you know, it's like heavens was ripped open. And this view, this vision of Christ as a spirit was just poured into me. Just poured into me. And that night, for the first time, I saw that Christ is no longer that little Jesus that I thought, that Christ is not even just the ascended king on the throne, which I also knew, but that Christ in resurrection today actually became the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit today is just Christ in another form. It is just Christ transfigured. Amen. That when I touch the Spirit, I touch Christ. Amen. And when I call on the name of Jesus, I get the Spirit. Amen. They are one and the same. That the Spirit is actually today's person of Jesus. Amen. Wow, I tell you, I went bonkers. I went crazy. That night, I have to go and get some ice cream in Boys Market down the street on Hoover and Vermont. Hoover Street, whatever. I was floating. I still remember to this day, my feet never touched the ground. I floated to Boys Market, got my vanilla ice cream, and floated back to my apartment. I say, here, you eat the ice cream. I've got the Spirit. I have Jesus. Amen. Jesus and the Spirit is one and the same. Amen. He's not some Holy Ghost. He's not some dove that is going to come down. He's not some kind of force, you know. May the force be with you, you know. No. That depersonified him. Christ today is the Spirit. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The Lord that I love is the Holy Spirit today. Wow, that makes Christ so experientiable. Saints, this is the gospel. Preach this gospel. Paul's gospel is centered on the triune God being our life in order to be one with us and to be us, make us one with him so that we may be the body of Christ to express Christ in a corporate way. Now, all these are heavy statements. You have to kind of unpack it. You have to break it down. But I think many of us know what we're talking about here. The triune God to be our life. Oh, dear saints. Oh, the triune God as your life. Who talks about this? Who talks about this? In order to be one with us, God wants to be one with me and to make me one with him. I don't know what to say. Romans 8:11 concerning the Spirit that dwells in you, the Spirit that is giving life to your mortal bodies. You know, we read Romans 8. Romans 8 is a chapter on the dispensing of the triune God as life into our tripartite being. I don't have time to get into that. To fill our spirit, eventually our mind, even eventually our bodies with his divine life. And that is the full salvation of God. And all this is not just to make us a man of life, individually spiritual, but all this is actually to make us members of his body, to express this Christ in a corporate way. Brothers and sisters, are you one with him?
Amen.
You have to say strongly.
Amen.
The Lord is one with me.
Amen.
I'm one with the Lord.
Amen.
I am one spirit with the Lord. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I challenge you tomorrow morning. Get up in the morning. Okay? Tomorrow is, we lost 1 hour of sleep. No problem. We'll end here at 9 o'clock, okay? We'll end here at 9 o'clock. But get up tomorrow in the morning. And you don't need to think of this to pray, think of that to pray. Let tomorrow just pray this. You just walk around in your hotel or whatever it is. You just keep telling yourself what? He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Oh, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Lord, I am joined to you. I am one spirit with you. Oh, one spirit with the Lord. You just keep doing this. I tell you, go crazy. You become crazy. Amen.
Amen.
See, this is something that you young people need to memorize. Besides this morning's sentence, memorize this sentence. This is a banner sentence. Okay, let's read together. The focal point of Paul's gospel. I won't even try to touch this because we will never go home tonight. Listen, saints, this is the focal point of Paul's gospel. God in his Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, becoming the process, all-inclusive spirit to be life and everything to us for our enjoyment. Remember the grace this morning? So that he and we may be one to express him for all eternity. Well, you better get into this. I'll just leave it right there. Just leave it right there. And I'll let you pray over this. All right. Okay, three. Let's read. Paul's gospel. So there's mystery involved. There's revelation involved. Before proclamation, there must be first revelation. You and I need to see this revelation so that we can adequately, boldly proclaim it. Amen. To our friends, to our neighbors, to people around us. They need to hear this. This is what will satisfy them. This is what they want. A, we are established according to the pure and full gospel of God. Do you know that this gospel actually establishes us? Paul said it. He said, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, we need to be established by this gospel. Now, if you, again, I don't have the time. I just want to commend to you these footnotes in the recovery version that will help you to get into these things. Since all the things have been accomplished by the Lord, today we just need to be day by day established more solidly, more deeply, more founded on this pure and full gospel of God. The more you know this gospel, the more you're an established believer. You're a solid Christian. All right? We need to know this gospel. Okay. B, Paul's gospel is the full gospel, including the teaching concerning Christ, the body, and the local churches. Again, you have to study the entire book of Romans with many stations, begin with condemnation, to justification, to sanctification, to transformation, to confirmation, And all of that, even all the way to the end, to the expression of the local churches, that is the entire gospel of Paul, the book of Romans. I just don't have the time. You have to get into the life studies of the book of Romans to appreciate all of this. It's the full gospel. Christ, his body, and the local churches are all included there. You say the local churches is a gospel? Yes. I received that gospel one day, and I believed it, and I've been here ever since. We are not just saved, again, to go to heaven. We're saved to be members of his body for his multiplication and expression today. That's why we're saved. That's why this is part of the gospel. And that body, listen, is not just intangible or theoretical or in the air. That body has a practical expression in space and time on the earth today since Paul's period. And that is what? That is the local churches. The church life is really, in a very good sense, part of Paul's gospel. Okay, Paul's gospel, okay, I read that. See, the gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, dear saints, what can I say about Jesus Christ? I mean, the one who was God, the one who has divinity, the one who acquired humanity through his birth, the one who is the mingling of divinity and humanity, the God-man, the one who lived, who was born through a human virgin, without sin, taking the likeness of the flesh. For us, the one who lived 30 years, 33 and a half years, a perfect human life. Not one flaw, not one sin. No defect. Living a life fully in subjection to God to do his will. Not seeking anything for himself, but all for the Father's glory, leaving a model for us. The one who willingly laid down his soul life to die on the cross, to shed his blood to be pierced, to accomplish eternal redemption, offering himself up for our sins, that we may be forgiven, that we may be reconciled to God. The one who was buried for less than 72 hours. The one who was raised and what? And ascended to the heavens to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to become the leader, the Savior, to become the great high priest, to become the heavenly minister, to become the chief shepherd of our souls, to become the very administrator at the right hand of God, and the very one who descended as the life-giving spirit to enter into us, to be our life and life supply. This one, brothers and sisters, is Jesus Christ. Amen. All he is and all he has done, that is the gospel that Paul preached. You need to know that I may know him. Amen. Today, sorry to say, the Christ that is preached is so tiny, so small, so emaciated, if I may use that word. So partial, so little. And that is cheating the people. When Christ is so boundlessly rich, so untraceably rich, so unsearchably rich, this vast good land that portrayed him, that is a type of him, and we only know him as the little Lamb of God who died for our sins, when he is just all-inclusive and all-extensive. Who knows this Christ? I tell you, Paul did. And everywhere he ran around the Mediterranean, he preached this Christ. Look at the epistles he wrote. That's the mystery. That's the revelation he saw. And that is part of our gospel, brothers and sisters. We have this full gospel to preach to mankind. All right. One, the gospel of God is a proclamation, an official public announcement. The Lord Jesus and the apostle proclaim the gospel. Two, the gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, of this Christ. We announce a person. We don't announce a philosophy. We announce a person. Three, the proclamation of Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery. This mystery is mainly of two aspects. I mentioned in passing already. A, the mystery of God is Christ, who is in the believers as their life and their everything for his body. B, the mystery of Christ is the church as his body to express his fullness. I hope the young people, your mind would be pickled with these two mysteries. The mystery of God is Christ. The mystery of Christ is the church. Where does it mention the mystery of God? In Colossians 2. Where does it mention the mystery of Christ? In Ephesians 3. Then in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Behold, the great mystery, Christ and the church." You put two mysteries together, you get one great mystery, Christ and the church. And there, in two words, is Paul's gospel. My, compared to what is preached today, just no comparison. Let us go on. Romans 4. Please read. Matthew's gospel. John's gospel. Life. Mark's gospel is the gospel of service. And Paul's gospel. Do you see this? The fifth gospel. I hope you're convinced. This is the fact. We're not twisting the words of God. All right. A, Matthew reveals that Christ, the son of David, came as the king to establish the kingdom of the heavens on earth. The aspect of the gospel emphasized in Matthew is the kingdom. B, the gospel of John, the gospel of life, emphasizes eternal life. In this gospel, John brings us into the full realization of the divine life. C, the aspect of the gospel emphasized in Luke is that of the forgiveness of sins according to 24:47. Repentance for forgiveness of sins should be preached in the name of Christ to all the nations. D, Mark is the gospel of service. According to the gospel of Mark, Christ came as a slave to serve God by ministering to his redeemed people. I tell you, when you preach the gospel, according to Mark, the gospel should end up with this sinner not only becoming a child of God, but becoming a slave of Jesus Christ. That henceforth, he will not only be a believer, but will be a servant of God. This is Mark. Paul became a minister according to the stewardship of God to complete the word of God. Hence, Paul's gospel is the gospel of completion. F, Paul's gospel includes all the aspects of the four gospels. You find them all in Paul's writing. The kingdom, life, forgiveness, and service. However, in his epistles, Paul covers much more, for many important aspects of the gospel are only found in the writings of Paul. You know Peter one time? Was very honorable, very generous. He commended Paul. He said, our brothers, Paul's words, don't twist them. They are hard to understand, but they are the word of God. Even I, Peter, who was with the Lord physically, did not have that portion to speak such a deep gospel. But go to read Brother Paul. Go to read Brother Paul. What a shame today there's actually some Christians, at least in America, if not other places, who said in their blindness that only the words of Jesus is the word of God. So they have the red letter edition. You know the red letter edition of the Bible? Only that is the word of God. The others are not. How foolish. How foolish. If we have only Jesus' words without Paul's epistles, we still would not have the complete gospel. All right, let's go on. One, Paul's gospel speaks of Christ being five matters to us. Young people, again, I come to you. This message I dedicate to you. You have to get into all these things. I did when I was your age. I did. I was just eating this up. I was full of this. I really was. I dove in, I study, I pray, and okay, A, just remember these points. A, Christ in us as the hope of glory. B, Christ lives in us. C, Christ is being formed in us. D, Christ is making his home in us. E, we are being filled with Christ to be the fullness of God. I mean, that is another full conference to speak about Christ to us. Christ in us, Christ lives in us, Christ formed in us, Christ making home in us, and Christ becoming our all and in all. My, what a gospel. Two, Paul's gospel concerns Christ as the Spirit living within the believers after his resurrection. A, Christ has resurrected and has become the life-giving Spirit indwelling the believers. B, Paul's gospel is the gospel of the one who is now indwelling his believers as their subjective Savior. You know, without Christ, if he's in the heavens, most Christians believe Jesus is in the heavens, am I right? Waiting to come back at the right time, you know, to do something, right? Okay. He is in the heavens. But read your Bible again. Just take, for example, read Romans 8. He's both at the right hand of God and he is in me. Now figure that one out. Today, this Christ is in the heavens, objectively, in glory. But how I would like to ask you subjectively, how would that help you if he's only in the heavens? I tell you, no, no, no. Christ said in John 4, I am going away, but I'm coming to you. His going is his death. His coming back is his resurrection. As the Spirit of reality. Who will be with you? That Spirit is just the very Christ. Sometime we need to get into John 14 to study this matter. How the he, referring to the Spirit, becomes I, the pneumatic Christ, to dwell with you and would be in you. So this Christ now becomes absolutely subjective to us, personal, indwelling, one with us. Okay, two. I finished that already. Okay, three, from Paul's gospel, we learn that the Spirit of Christ is a seal and a pledge. This is 2 Corinthians 1:22. You can find that also in Ephesians 1. The sealing of the Spirit, this is a great matter. When we were saved, the Spirit came into us like a wet seal. You know, like a seal, you know. Seal is number one for ownership, right? For ownership. But it is not just for ownership. It is for what? It is for dispensing. It is for what? Adding himself to you by a process of sealing and anointing, the anointing Spirit, to continue to add his element. So today, brothers and sisters, we are being sealed unto the day of redemption, which is the redemption of our body. What does that mean? That means this wet spirit that came into our spirit today is in the process of working to seal our whole soul, right? To spread into our soul, and one day even our body, to redeem it. This is the work of the Spirit of Christ. Well, we better go on. For Paul's gospel concerns Christ as the head and the church as his body. Who said this like Paul? Actually, no one talked about Christ as the head and the church as the body as Paul did, not even the Lord Jesus himself. 5, the gospel Paul preached includes the whole book of Romans. This book reveals the complete gospel, beginning with forgiveness of sins, passing through sanctification, transformation, and the constitution of the body of Christ, and eventually arriving at the living of the church life in the churches. 5, Paul's gospel is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. This is in 1 Timothy 1:11. A, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God is an excellent expression. It refers actually to God's economy in verse 4. What does it say? In verse 4 it says, God's economy which is in faith. So really speaking, Paul's gospel is simply God's economy. That's what he preached as the top gospel. All right, B, the gospel with which the apostle Paul was entrusted is the effulgence of the glory of the blessed God. Because you find that in 2 Corinthians. In whom the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers, that the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, might not shine on them. Because the God who said, out of darkness light shall shine, is the one who shine into our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This gospel that Paul preached is the gospel of glory, the shining gospel out of the face of Jesus Christ. See, by dispensing God's life and nature in Christ into God's chosen people, this gospel shines forth God's glory, in which God is blessed among his people. This gospel shines. This gospel shines. Every time you preach the gospel, something is shining over these people sitting in darkness. Don't worry. You say, don't worry. You just speak. I tell you the secret to preach the gospel. You want to know that? Is to preach the gospel. You know who told me that? A senior brother. I was young. I just got saved not too long. I want to preach the gospel, but I didn't know the Bible. I don't know. You know what I mean. I have many reasons. And I went to him, brother, how do I preach the gospel? That's what he told me. He said, Minoru, the way to preach the gospel is preach the gospel. And so I found out it is not a way. It is not this. It is just preaching, amen, speaking, proclaiming, what I have. I may not have that much, but what I have is more than these dear sinners have. Am I right? You just start speaking there, and the more you speak, the more you have to speak. And the more you speak, the more you will feel you need to know more. And then you have more to speak. Now, don't try to speak this whole outline to a sinner. You will absolutely drown them, right? You will kill them. This is called boiling the kid in the mother's milk, okay? I am speaking this to you because you can handle it. But you have to seek just one point. Something simple, right? Yes, something so mysterious, according to Paul. Okay. One, this is the commission and the ministry of the apostle receive of the Lord. This gospel should be commonly taught and preached in a local church. Amen?
Amen?
That's why even all our church meetings are gospel meetings.
Amen.
Do you know that?
Amen.
You know, the prophesying meeting is us preaching the gospel to one another.
Amen.
In this kind of mysterious, deeper, and more solid way. So I finished here. Now, my burden, brothers and sisters, on the one hand is to share these wonderful words and messages to you, but my burden is very, very much that these days all the churches in the USA and Canada, at least I speak in this way because that's the area of my service, needs to rise up. It's time. It's time for all the churches all over this land to rise up as one man, to be recommissioned with the gospel of God. This land, this country, is, as you know, in a terrible state. People know it. Am I right? The divisions. The moral decline. The corruption in all the corners. The insecurity of this whole world. I'm not here to say these things, to badmouth this country of mine, even though I'm just a naturalized citizen, you know. I'll never have a chance to become president because I'm naturalized, which does not give me the right, meaning I was not born here. But nevertheless, this is my adopted land. And I love America. This is my country. I was stateless before that. I came from a place called Hong Kong. It's a stateless place. I never knew what it means to have a country until I came. I married a U.S. citizen. I didn't marry her for this purpose, but that was kind of gravy for me, you know? Because when I went before the INS interviewer, he actually asked me, hey, you know, separately, do you really love this guy? Is this real or this is a bogus marriage? You know what I mean, how people get into this country. I love this country, and I've been here for, came here in 1967, almost how many years? 50 years. Half a century, longer than many of you have been alive. But I love this country not merely in a patriotic sense, although I do. This country is truly God's country. And I'm not on some Republican conservative bandwagon, don't worry. I'm not into that. I'm not into politics. But I say this. I say this fairly because of the history, if you study. There's still no other country like United States. It is a country raised up sovereignly by God. If you read the stories, you will know how many times it came this close and the revolution would not have succeeded. We'll still be under the crown. Either the British crown or the French crown, whatever. Things were even miraculous in a way. Why? Because God needs in every age a certain nation, a certain country, a certain power, which he can use to carry out his move in that particular age. The Roman Empire was such a country. It's totally secular, paganistic, but it was used by God. Before Christ came, the Roman Empire came into being. And that empire, with its technological development, with its economical development, with its political development, etc., form a situation around that Middle Eastern and Mediterranean area to anticipate the Lord's coming, including the way the Lord would die as a Roman punishment, death penalty for a malefactor, criminal, fulfilling thereby the prophecy in the Old Testament. But also preparing the roads, the communication, uniting it under the same language that is Greek, under one political system that is the Roman legal system, which we're still somewhat under today. All of that so that the gospel can be preached by the likes of Paul so rapidly all around that area, and providing the very base of the church in this age, and that is the age of grace. And fast forward, you have this, after Romans, and including the Roman Empire, this thousand years of dark ages and so on. And then come the Reformation in the 1500s, 1600s. There was the rising up of other countries to the north of Europe, not just of the south where, you know, where the Roman Empire is, but those that were considered barbarians and so on. The Germans, am I right? Up north, who harbored, protected ones like Martin Luther, right? To carry out the so-called Reformation, and that is the beginning of the Lord's recovery. And the end of that are the state churches and so on, but let us just follow this line. And that is around that time, in the 1600s, 1700s, that England was raised up by God. When is the naval battle of 1588, where miraculously the British Navy, with the odds against it, actually wiped out and defeated the Spanish Armada. And almost overnight, England rose to become the naval power of the whole globe. And that continued all the way to the World War I, almost, where it established itself as the empire with no sunset. That means almost in every time zone, there is a British colony. And I came from one. And the Lord used England with its Protestant faith. And how in those years, 1700s, 1800s, all the top Christian teachers We're all British. You know, starting with the Wesley brothers, all the way to the brethren, and all the way to this inner lifeline, and so on and so forth. I don't have the time. I just want to impress you, England was used by God. And not only so, but to spread the gospel of grace to the whole world. That's why today in certain third world countries, they say the missionaries are the pawns of the imperialists. You know, they use gunboats and they use missionaries to take over countries and turn them into colonies. But actually, we have to thank God for these dear missionaries who die in faraway lands to bring the gospel to so many heathens. But anyway, my point is, in those several hundred years, the Lord used the empire of Great Britain. But come the First World War, and then the Second World War. Those of you who study, I think you would agree, there was a turn. There was a turn. You know, without U.S. entering into World War I, it would have been over, right? Germany would have won. And that began the turn, a transfer of power, a divine transfer of power, if I may, from Great Britain to this new country called America, which was established less than 300 years ago. Am I right? I mean, in the course of things, this is a very, very short period of time for any huge power to be established, not to mention a power that is the leading power of the world. Founded upon very much the Judeo-Christian belief. I'm not going to get into argument about whether the founders are all real believers or they're deists and all that stuff. But I'm just looking at the big picture here, that this is a nation under God. And it is not for itself, although the people don't know it. But God has raised up this nation to what? For his move in these years. And so what? And so, from that time until now, the USA is on the top, militarily, technologically, medically, in so many ways. Yes, there's a lot of talk about America going downhill and declining. I agree, in certain ways. And it's bad. It's really bad what this country export as pop culture. It corrupts the whole face of the world. Am I right? Of the earth. But nevertheless, it is a country chosen by the Lord and used by the Lord still today to provide leadership so he can administrate the earth for his move. Brother Lee came here. So you have to study why he came here. And he gave the story. If you want to know more than what I'm talking about, I recommend a book. The World Situation and God's Move, 1981. The World Situation and God's Move. That will give you a much more detailed account of what I just spoke. He even used this term that America is where we'll carry out his ultimate move. He came from China in his late 50s to this place to begin the work of the Lord's recovery. And now it has been 55 years. And in this 55 years, the Lord established in this country almost the center, the base, as it were, of his move in his recovery in this country. Now, this is not to say we despise or look down on the churches, the parts of the recovery that is not in the U.S. Far from it. The whole earth is the Lord's. And all the churches and all the saints. We're in one recovery, and no country is higher than the other. So there's nothing of that kind of a feeling within us. But we are talking about the Lord's move. We are talking about the Lord's strategic move in these end times. Well, it's been 55 long years here in this country, the Lord's testimony. It has been firmly established. It is a plan that has been firmly planted. It is not going to go anywhere. It is not going to be defeated. It is not going to be damaged. It is not going to be uprooted. The Lord's recovery is strong, has a very strong base in this country. No doubt about that. We have storms. We have turmoils. They didn't destroy the Lord's recovery. Actually, in some ways, they make it more solid. However, there's one area that is bothersome to us. What is that area? And that is the area of the increase, of the size, of the numbers in the Lord's recovery. And that is, after these 55 years, our number, the number of saints and the number of churches in this country, is still relatively small compared to the growing population. We talk about this. Back in the 60s, there was less than 200 million population in the U.S. Today, the official count, 315 million and growing. Our number increase from 1963 to 1973, 10,000-fold. From 30 people in L.A. to 3,000 in 1973 in a training in L.A. Convention Center. Today, here we had at the most 30,000 saints in the churches with less than 300 churches. This is after 55 years. Brothers and sisters, we're not here just to be mega, you know? You know what I mean? Mega church, just to be big so people know you have how many thousand members. We're not here for that. And we're not in any kind of competition or rivalry with nobody. We have a particular commission from the Lord by virtue of his giving to us this word with the deeper truths and this higher gospel and the purer revelation. One cannot deny that. And this is a Christian country filled with Christians, especially in the South. Many lovers of the Lord, real believers. But yet, when it comes to the knowledge of the truth, the full knowledge of the truth, they are in want. They're in a certain darkness. So what are we to do, brothers and sisters? The Lord's recovery has a special commission and responsibility. And that is to what? To do our best to what? To herald this gospel. To teach this truth to so many around us, believers and unbelievers alike. And also to establish the Lord's testimony, the local churches, in many, many more cities. Do you think 300 cities is many in USA? Not so. Today there's still many, many cities in this country without the church life testimony. And so here we are. Here we are. What should we do today? What should we do today? I'd like to tell you, saints. Number one, we should all know, study and know these things. Should not be just me knowing it or a few knowing it. All of us should know these things. And we have plenty of tools and helps in the form of books for us to get into. To know the truth in order to speak this truth is the first thing we need to do in the recovery. The second, we need to grow in life. We need to live an overcoming God-man Christian life. And there's a way to do this. Am I right? Tonight, the Spirit is there. And so many things are here for us to live a life in the Spirit, one with the Lord, a kingdom life. Number three, we should have a robust church life that is full, that is rich, that is mutual, that is according to God's ordained way in the Scriptures, not the traditional way that we might have inherited from today's Christianity. For example, there should not be one or a few men speaking. Now, this conference, you say, isn't what you are doing? Well, this is not a church meeting. This is a ministry meeting. So there's a difference. I'm talking about the regular church life. There should not be a few of the clerical class, the pastors, doing the job with the lay people, laymen. That is wrong. According to the word, every believer is a member of the body, and everyone has a measure and a function and a gift. And we're here all to exercise and operate according to what the Lord has given to us in His grace and according to that portion of faith, to function, to serve, to minister, to speak in the meetings, to serve the saints in so many ways as prescribed, you know, even by Paul especially. This is the way we will what? Build up the body of Christ, by every member active, every member mobilized, no one dead, no one just sitting there. We need that. And number four, today, we need to preach the gospel. We must preach this gospel to those around. And these ones that we preach the gospel to, we will not just preach the gospel and say, you know, see you in heaven or go to the church of your choice or whatever it is. No, we would take the Lord's way to bear remaining fruit. That is to shepherd them, to care for them, to cherish and nourish them, to help them to grow in life and to help them to know the truth and be perfected in service, that they may be reproduced by us as a functioning member. And by this, we multiply. By this, we grow. By this, the Lord will have a testimony in each city of what He wants to gain. Now, we will still be small. We're not aspiring to be great. New Jerusalem is called the Holy City. whereas Babylon is called the Great Babylon. We aspire to holy rather than great. Yet at the same time, this testimony deserves to be what? Proportionate to what we have. And 30,000 members in this country, 300 churches, is hardly matching what we have received. So, dear brothers and sisters, this weekend, besides talking about the content of the gospel, glorious content, I have a deep burden to share with you about this commission of the gospel. And I hope the churches in the Mid-Atlantic, you will all rise up. Not in a campaign way, not in a, you know what I mean, zealous and getting burned out kind of way, but with a vision, with a burden. The young people in the schools, in the campuses, in the colleges, I tell you, I told David today, if I move east, and that's a big if, I said, I would move here. Now, I don't mean Virginia Beach. I'm in here, Mid-Atlantic. Because this part actually joins the northern seaboard and the south. You're right there in the middle, right? This just also happened to be the capital of the country, the District of Columbia. Am I right? This straddles the south and the north. You know, if you go up to Pennsylvania and, you know, here. And if you look at the map of the U.S., you will see, in as far as the demographic distribution, you'll find on the West Coast, heavy, heavy populated. California, all the way up, and to a lesser extent, Washington and Oregon. Getting a little scary there because of the big one, you know. But it's like that. Then it's the Rockies. There's almost hardly anything. Very, very sparsely populated. Colorado, you know, Wyoming, Montana, Idaho, those beautiful states, but more bisons than men. I'm talking about population density here. Then you come to the plains, the heartland. You begin to see the population grow. You know, I see this map, it's like lights, you know, that show you how dense the population is. You just see, begin to see. You move to the Great Lakes, you know, the Midwest, all the way down from, you know, Illinois, all the way down Texas, you can see the people, all right? Of course, the Sun Belt is always full of people, but I'm talking about from west to east. Then you keep moving to the east, and down you come to the East Coast. My goodness, it is just like all lights. You couldn't even find any dark in-betweens. So the majority of this 300 million are still on the Mississippi and east. So that's why I say, strategically, for the Lord's testimony to be strong, it must be strong on the eastern parts of the United States. Yes, I know Anaheim is in California. I know the center of the ministry is there. The training is there. It will be there. It's just the way it is. But as far as the Lord's move is concerned, is what I'm talking about. Then you say, Minoru, don't you care for Germany? How about those refugees? How about South America? How about Asia? In Irvine, we just sent 8 saints to visit India. You know, East India, you know what I mean, South Asia. That is the first group of saints from the West to visit India. And that's the group sent from Irvine. You know why Irvine? Because 20 years ago, Irvine, the church in Irvine, decided we will pray for every eye country on the earth. India, Iran, Iraq, Israel, Italy, Iceland, Indonesia, just the eye country, Indonesia is number 4 in population, right behind the U.S. in the world. India, number 2 ahead of the U.S., behind China. So I don't know why we pick I. Well, we're Irvine, so we pick I. And because of that prayer, that was before all this happened in India. India's work is just 15 years, less than 20 years. Today, there are 4,000 to 5,000 saints with 300 churches, and they want to grow to 500 in 5 years. Because they got 1.2 billion people there. And we're 1/4 of that number, 300 million. I'm burdened for that. The Lord is moving everywhere. I'm burdened for Europe. We just sent our main brother from Irvine to Europe to move there. I can announce to you. You know Brother Tom Getz?
Yes.
You know, with the young people's work? He is on his way to Germany. Pray for them. Brother Tom and Joyce. To lose him is a big loss to us, to this country, the young people's work, and so on. But we say, go. So they just found an apartment in Dusseldorf. Perhaps we have another couple that went there 6 months ago to Frankfurt. There probably will be another couple who is an elder, the brother, who will also go to Germany. So I'm burdened. We're burdened. And we're burdened for these dear refugees from Syria and from other places in the Middle East. So our heart covers the globe. But having said that, brothers and sisters, I want to come home. I want to come home. If the Lord's testimony is not strong and prevailing, numerically, spiritually, then I would say we are shortchanging the whole world. Because for the rest of the recovery to be strong, the USA must be strong. The churches in the US must be strong, must be prevailing. So it's not even just about you in your town. It's about the Lord's move globally. I hope you will share my burden here. I speak it to the leading brothers. I speak this to the co-workers. I told you I'm a transplant. I'm Chinese. You know, you can see me, right? But my blood bleeds this. Not because, you know, I just like this country, but because of God's move. So go take a look at that book, and I hope you will all rise up in the mid-Atlantic. Amen?
Amen.
With this gospel.
Amen.
Go and preach this gospel fervently with an endeavoring spirit. I told the churches that it would, I'm almost 9 o'clock. It's okay, huh? It's okay. Yeah? Is it okay? This lack of increase is bothersome to us. And I'll tell you a very brief history now in 5 minutes. That is, after the 62 to 73 days of revival and glory, we sort of plunged into a long winter in the recovery in this country because of outside opposition by these terrible, terrible books that call us a cult. And internally by certain ambitious ones in the flesh to arouse a rebellion. In the late 70s. And then that caused Brother Lee to go back to Taiwan to restudy a way for the churches to meet and serve, to break out of that doldrum, to break out of that winter, that dormant condition. And he went back there for 5 years. And after 5 years, the Lord revealed to us the God-ordained way, God's way for his people to serve and meet. And he carried that out successfully in Taiwan, but this burden was to come back here to work it out, to have a breakthrough. But when he came back, a second storm arose in the late 80s, which is more serious than the first in the late 70s. And that inhibited that progress, that move to have a change. But Brother Lee was undeterred, and so he continued to speak concerning these things, asking us, charging us to work it out on his behalf, because he didn't have that energy. He wasn't of that age, and he had many other burdens to preserve and to reestablish the churches here. I know what I'm saying because I was there next to him. I was there serving him with him as a junior co-worker of his. I knew his desperateness. I knew the sense of urgency. I knew his dissatisfaction within. And as a co-worker, I must share that. He's the leader in the work. But because of our condition and all of that, we were unable to do so. Well, it has been 20 years next year since his departure. And as we take stock of things, we felt that in these 20 years, the Lord has moved on. The Lord has done much. His word continued. His word among us is still not rare. Amen?
Amen.
Thank the Lord for that. And by and large, the Lord's recovery has been kept in one piece. And even today, we are enjoying, because of the blending practice, more one accord than ever before in the whole world. We testify to that. But and we also have made some headway in the college work and in various other things. But generally speaking, as far as the increase is concerned, we have not really broken through. So I'm speaking to you. I take the opportunity this weekend with this very, very related topic to put this burden in your hearts. I'd like all of you to pray for this, sisters, pray for this, and brothers, pray for this. We just have a meeting in Southern California calling all the brothers, responsible brothers together, to share with them basically this burden. And we believe that ahead of us should be some springtime. Some golden years, some days of revival and renewal, which is the word I gave you 2 years ago in Labor Day in Beltsville. Remember that? Renewal, revival, and restoration. That was the burden. But this will take all of us, all of us. So tonight, I especially ask for your prayer in this matter and your corporate endeavoring as a region, as an area, one with all the other churches, to what? To gain the increase by preaching this gospel. How about that?
Amen.
We have Bibles for America, we have tracts galore, we have books, we have everything that you need as your tools, but the important thing is the burden and the heart. So I just stop here. It's 9 o'clock. We better have some prayer, and then we can have some announcements, and we can go get some rest for tomorrow. Amen? Shall we pray with a few next to you?